So we've come to the end of Isaiah. We do have two more sermons, but this is the last chapter. Isaiah part 3, Act 3. And as we have looked at Act 3, we've seen this time of tension as we anticipate what God is going to do, what He says He's going to do, but it's not there yet. And so we live with tension in ourselves and tension in our culture. But there is coming a day of judgment, a finality, when He wraps it up. And we saw that a couple of weeks ago, or last week, a couple of weeks ago. And so then we enter into this time of intercession. Isaiah sees this vision of judgment in chapter 66. Or 63, verses 1 through 6. And then he prays. And we looked at the prayer last week. And this, what I'm calling appropriate prayer, was part one of today's sermon. We saw the prayer. Look at us, Lord. Don't ignore us. Don't let us drift off without you. You come and intervene as he's praying for his people, as he's praying for the people in the 7th century, 8th century B.C. But we continue that prayer, and he says, you know, you're the same, Lord. You keep on pulling these surprises. Pull another one, please. Don't allow us to just drift away from you. And we know we're dirty, but you change things. And that was last week. But we ended up with, will you? Will you? And it's the last verse in chapter 64. This is our prayer, Lord. Will you? Will you respond? Will you change things? Will you? And so today we hear God's passionate response. There's an appropriate prayer that we must give, and then the Lord will respond. And He gives a passionate response. His heart is bursting as He shares. Well, let's pray. Lord, as we look at your word today, would you give us a sense of your passion? Would you give us a sense of your urgency and your desire, not willing that any would perish, but that all would come to repentance? Would you give us a sense of joy? And also caution, sobriety, as it were, to know that you're speaking truth. And as we speak, and as I speak, would you grant that the words of my mouth, the meditation of my heart, would be acceptable to you? And would you grant us open ears, open hearts, to what you have to say to us, so that your kingdom purpose would be accomplished? In this day, I pray this in your name. Amen. So how is he going to respond? He responds with word pictures. Do you know that all words are pictures? They're designed to create a picture in our mind. It might be a literal picture, it might be a figurative picture, but all words are pictures. So that when I say bird, you know what I'm talking about, because there's a picture in your mind. But then somebody would say, well, let's be specific. You know, what kind of bird are you talking about? And when I say eagle, you say, oh, that one. And when I say bald eagle, it becomes even more specific. And I wondered, what if you'd never seen a bird? And what if you'd never seen an eagle? And how would you explain this to somebody? I think of Helen Keller every once in a while as, you know, 2 years of age, I believe, she was sick and lost her sight and hearing and so forth. And it took a long time to get. How do you get explained to somebody who can't see or hear How do you tell them to talk? How do you tell them to read? How do you know what pictures are going on in their minds? It's kind of like that with spiritual things. You know, as we saw last week, Paul quoted from Isaiah 64, verse 5, when he's in 1 Corinthians 2, and he says, you know, no eye has seen and no ear has heard what God's up to until we see it. And then the prophets had written about it, and then we look at it, we go, oh. And even the prophets themselves and the angels long to understand what he's talking about. But God's a very good communicator. We may not understand it all right now through a glass darkly, but he's good at using words to get our minds straight so that he can say, yet those who wait for me will renew their strength, and they will mount up on wings like eagles, Isaiah 40. And so then we have this vision in our mind, and God is saying, this is what I'm talking about. Now, you may not totally understand it till you experience it, but I'm creating this picture for you. All the way through these two chapters, all the way through the book of Isaiah, and now Isaiah is a good wordsmith. God created him that way and then used him and spoke to him so that he can create these pictures for us to see. And all the way, especially through these last two chapters, he's using words to describe something that we'll understand better by and by, as the song goes, but he's given us more than enough information to say, oh, that's cool. So we're going to look at word pictures today. And one of the first ones is these two words, say, saying, and says. Chapter 66, verse 9. Shall I bring to the point of birth and not give delivery, says the Lord? Or shall I who gives delivery shut the womb, says your God? I really just wanted you to see those two words, and then we'll expand in just a minute. Says and saying. You know, in our English, it's the same. And one of the problems translators have is when they have tenses of verbs and they go from one language to another and they say, how are we supposed to translate that? And this is actually, even though our English says, the first one is imperfect verb and the second one is perfect. And you go, oh, shoot, now he's talking grammar. And I don't want to talk grammar. I didn't do so well in English, let alone all the rest. This is important. Because the imperfect means it keeps on going. It's not done yet. The perfect means we're done here. So that when it says God says in an imperfect, it's his persistence. It's a picture in our mind of God saying and saying and saying and saying over and over again. But when it says he says, that's it. Finality. Do you know that Isaiah, the prophet Isaiah, is the only one of the prophets who uses this structure when saying God says? When he says, God keeps on saying and keeps on saying and keeps on saying. You think of the other prophets, and the other prophets will say, thus saith the Lord. It's a done deal. Well, it's always a done deal when God says it. But Isaiah says he's been repeating himself, and he'll continue repeating himself until the day he says, that's it. That's what those two words mean. And when you read some of these verses, and you can read these on your own, I've given you a lot of homework. You can take your bulletin home, you can take pages home, and sit with your Bible and read it. And you can read most of these, but these verses are where Isaiah uses the imperfect to say, God keeps on saying it. Chapter 1, verse 18. Is one I'll point out. He says, come now, let us reason, saying the Lord. He's been saying that for a long time to a lot of people. He says, come on, let's talk about this. For every generation, for thousands of years in different nations and around, he says, let's have a conversation here. Does this make any sense to you? He says. In chapter 40, verse 1, he says, comfort, comfort ye my people, says the Lord. Over and over and over again, he's saying, I want my people to hear my voice. So, this picture in your mind, I hope it can be there, of a God who is persistent, a God who is saying, a God who wants you to hear, and he'll repeat himself. Aren't you glad that he repeats himself? How many times have you, I'll go read the journal, or I'll go read my Bible, or I'll listen to a sermon I preached 20 years ago and go, oh, that's really good. I wonder who said that. And you did. Oh. And it's like the Lord says, just wanted to remind you of what I've already said. So a word picture of God speaking. So what's he saying? We ended up in chapter 64 with Isaiah saying, will you, will you, will you? And chapter 65 on is the Lord's answer. He's talking. What does he say? Well, I wanted to point out a chiastic pattern. Okay, now we've gone from grammar to geometry to, okay, stay with me. Just a chiastic pattern is a literary technique that's like a triangle laid on its side. And when people use chiastic patterns, they start up here with an idea and they move step by step by step through the poem or through the novel or through whatever it is to a point. And that's the point. And then they work their way down through the rest of it. And this part of the story and this part of the story mirror each other. They're going back and forth and back and forth. And it's a design that Isaiah loves. He's done it over and over and over again. The first time we saw it, I think the only time I've mentioned it, was in chapter 1, which was 7 months ago, almost. So I'm assuming you've forgotten since then. In chapter 1, he uses this pattern where he says, oh, Jerusalem, you're supposed to be this faithful city, but you are debased like a harlot. Your justice has been replaced. Everything precious in your city is now perverted and twisted. And your leaders who are supposed to be guarding you are corrupt. They're the big problem. But the Lord intervenes. And he purifies. That's why you're going into exile, Isaiah says, chapter 1. This is why you're getting taken away. This is why the Assyrians are coming. This is why the Babylonians are coming. And this is why things happen. Many times is so that the Lord says, no, that's not good. I'm going to clean it up. And justice, remember, justice is that big word for Isaiah, where God says, I will restore and bring resolution to righteousness and justice. It will be restored. And oh, you Jerusalem, then you'll become chaste, not a harlot. Well, that was chapter 1. If you want to go back to November and listen to it, you can. It's on the internet. But that's a chiastic pattern. You know, it's all the way through the Bible. In fact, it's all the way through history. I know you can't read this. The most important part, I think you can. Yeah. Yeah. The Lord Jesus is crucified. The Bible, the whole thing, is a chiastic pattern. History is a chiastic pattern. When you start in Genesis 1, you have Eden. Revelation 21, Eden restored. And you go on down, and it's on the back table. You can get it. It's on the internet. Man is created. Man falls. God calls a nation, and down and down and down it goes. And then it comes back to where he creates a new heaven and a new earth. And right in the middle of it is the most important part. Jesus is crucified, he's raised, he ascends, and he's coming back. That's a chiastic pattern. Well, Isaiah likes it, God likes it, and this is chapter 65 and 66. That's what this is. I'm not going to go line for line. This is more homework. You got to go home and look at it and read it. And in his artistic way, Isaiah said, what is God going to say? And this is what God says. I permitted myself to be sought by those who did not ask for me. I permitted myself to be found by those who did not seek me. I said, here I am, here I am. Repeating himself to a nation which did not call on my name. So God's response is, I've been speaking. I'm not saying anything new. And then it flips. This poem, if you go home and read it, he goes back and forth. God says, and the people rebel. But then God says, I'll have a remnant. But the people rebel. And then he says, I'm going to do something with this people that follow me, but the people rebel and they're judged until finally God offers a sign. It's God's back and forth and back and forth saying, this is what I'm saying. This is what I'm saying. What's the sign that he offers? When you read it, it doesn't say exactly, but it's talking about bringing all the nations. I think it's the cross. It's what he's up to. People are going to see it. He always offers up a sign. Right in the middle of it, judgment and joy, chapter 65, 13 through 25, is where he says, okay, I've set up this pattern. I want you to listen. I want you to listen. I want you to listen. And this is what I've been saying. That's what I'm saying. And what is that? He goes back and forth and back and forth. Therefore says, Lord God, the sovereign Yahweh, behold, my servants will eat, but you will be hungry. Behold, my servants will drink, but you will be thirsty. Do you see what he's doing? And when you get to verse 15, you will leave your name for a curse to my chosen ones, and the Lord God will slay you, but my servants will be called by another name. He's brought it to a point. He's saying there's going to be a new creation. There's going to be a restoration. There's going to be a glorious thing and a judgment. So I put it here for you just to cut to the chase. Those who are called by the name will be blessed, and those who are called by another name will be cursed. There in verse 15, when he says, your name, and again, he says this all the way through the Bible, there are people who are building up their legacy. There are people, leaders, who want to be known for something and, you know, streets named after them and towns named after them and countries named, whatever it is, and they leave this legacy and it's all hubris. It's all pride. They're building it up themselves, building it up themselves. And God says they'll forget that name. But I'm going to give my people another name. You know, I like this in one of my favorite parts in the book of Revelation when he's speaking to the churches. And they're discouraged and a lot of stuff is going on. And he says to them, I'm going to give you a new name. Remember that. Where did he get that, Isaiah? And he says, I'm going to give you a white stone with a name on it. Hang on. Hang on. Name, in biblical terms, is more than just the name. It's a character. So when you're talking about somebody's name, it's their whole character, who they are. It's another word picture, you see. When some people's names come to mind, you have warm thoughts. When some people's names come to mind, you go, eh. When we pray, in the name of Jesus, it isn't a magic thing that we just say, in the name of Jesus, and so he has to do it. No, what that means is, think about who he is and what he's up to when you pray, so that you can say, this fits your character, God. Would you do it? That's what Isaiah did when he was in chapter 64 and he said, look, you're always the same. This is who you are. Would you do it? Would you do it? And so he says, the people, there will be people called by my name. There will be people who will be given the name and the character and the personality of people who have followed. And there will be people who have not. It's two different names. One is to be thrown away, and one is to be remembered forever. Well, that's his chiastic pattern, and that's what he's been saying. And that's what he is saying when Isaiah says, will you? He says, look, this is what I've been saying. I suppose the question is, who's listening? Is anybody listening? Okay. Who's listening? And in chapter 66, verse 5, he says, hear the word of the Lord, you who tremble at his word. Your brothers who hate you, who exclude you for my name's sake, have said, let the Lord be glorified, that we may see your joy. It's a mocking tone. But they will be put to shame. Now in chapter 66, verses 1 through 6, he's describing another word picture. He's describing the tremblers and the mockers. Tremblers and the mockers. He says it twice in these verses. Those who tremble at his word. He has said already in Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7, where he says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And then when he talks about it in Psalm 119, where he talks about being awed by the word of God and trembling, sometimes in fear, sometimes in awe, sometimes in amazement. Have you ever been reading and thought, wow, look at what God said. Look at what God did. And your heart just goes, wow, that's really neat. But the trembler goes beyond that. It goes to, I will hear and I will obey. My face is on him. Blessed are those whose heart trembles at God and who say, I want that. The other hand is the mockers who make fun of what God does. It's really the only two options. Tremblers and mockers. Who's listening? What's sad about these verses as you read it when he says, your brothers are the ones who say, oh, believe in the Lord, believe in the Lord. Have you ever noticed that the elite, religious elite often, are the ones who make the most mockery of what God is saying? It's always been that way. I'm thinking about Isaiah, you know, he 60 years of ministry, give or take, as he's saying, and as he keeps saying to the leadership of the country, as he's saying, I'm thinking more so of Jeremiah, the prophet 100 years later, Jeremiah, as he preaches and he preaches, and the other prophets, the other priests, they say, oh, don't listen to him, he's full of nonsense. And Jeremiah says, it'll happen, and you, chief priest, will be taken away. And then I think of Jesus when he comes and he's preaching and he's in the temple, and who did he have the most trouble with? The people who were leading the nation with religion and their God. And they make fun of him. And the next verse, verse 6 says, a voice of uproar from the city, a voice from the temple, the voice of the Lord who is rendering recompense to his enemies. That is a finality. But when I read that, I think of Jesus the days before, the day before, being mocked and slapped, spat at, which we looked at in chapter 50 of Isaiah, saying it's going to happen. And Jesus willingly going through it. And then the next day, as he dies, that curtain in the temple that separates the Holy of Holies from the rest of it is torn from top to bottom. The Lord says, that's just a taste of what I'm talking about. There's tremblers and there's mockers. And many times the more spiritual, or at least they think they are, you know, and where you look for that is in chapter 64, 65, verse 5, where he says, oh, you who say, I'm too holy, don't come close, I'm too close. And the Lord says, that makes me sick. If you really were holy, you'd know you were lacking as a trembler. It's not supposed to stick you in a place of fear. It's supposed to put you in a place of reality. This is true. This is real. You know, it's kind of like history keeps on going. It's this chiastic pattern of the mockers. And we live in an age of mockers. And even a lot of people in the church, a lot of the mainline churches mock what the word says and say, God didn't say that. God doesn't mean that. Or he meant it then, he doesn't mean it now. He meant it in the Old Testament, he doesn't mean it in the New Testament. And think we've grown, we've evolved. No. No. What goes around comes around. He's saying, I'm saying this, I'm saying this, I'm saying this. This is true. This is real. I think of poor Isaiah. Did he get mocked at? I'm thinking of walking around naked for 3 years. I'm not going to, but just saying, you know, laying on one side, then laying on the other side, and people in Jerusalem are thinking, you know, the poor man's lost it. He's lost it. But what he said was, before this 3 years is up, that nation that's oppressing you will be gone, and they were. Thinking of Isaiah going in and talking to Ahaz, talking to Hezekiah, talking, yeah. And then the Assyrians come, and then the Babylonians come. And Habakkuk, years later, says, see, I'm doing something in your day that would, if I'd have told you, you wouldn't have believed it. He did tell them. And they didn't believe it until they saw the armies of Nebuchadnezzar out there. They went, oh, he was serious. Yeah. He's saying. And then he says, and he, by his grace and his mercy, keeps saying, however, there is the last word. Who has the last word in your house? Oh, me. Depends on if you say it quiet enough on your way out. Oh, yeah? But God has the last word in his design and his plan. And he says, this is what I'm doing. This is what I'm going to do. So he says in chapter 66, verse 23, the latter part, all mankind will come and bow down before me, says Yahweh. He has said that before. Chapter 45, verse 23, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. It will happen. Paul picked it up. Paul loved Isaiah. God really spoke to Paul through Isaiah and told him to write it down again, where in Philippians he said, quotes, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess. That is everybody. Some will be tremblers, some will be mockers, but nobody will be able to stand on their feet when he comes. And that says there is the perfect tense. He's not saying anymore. That says the last one in the book of Isaiah is final. Amen. It's the way it is. And so we live with an anticipation, a trembling, I hope, and an amazement and an awesomeness. We can look back, but as we look forward, you know, we may have different opinions and different ideas of how this is all going to play out. But one thing is certain. He gets the last word. He gets the last word. It's the way it is. And so, before then, in fact, every day, we start by looking and saying, I honor you. Maybe several times during the day, we have a heart of trembling before the Lord. It's the beginning of wisdom to look at him and say, no, you're God, I'm not. It's good to do that now. Every knee will bow, every tongue will confess then. So there will be a dramatic conclusion. There will be. God will be conqueror, even now. Jesus has already taken his blood into the real Holy of Holies, not the pattern on earth, but the one in heaven, and bowed before the Lord. But 1 Corinthians 15, the rest of that chiastic pattern, says there will be a time when every nation is brought under his authority. All powers are brought under his authority. And then God will again, Jesus will again stand before the Father and say, here it is. It's all submitted to you. That's what he's been saying. It's the story. And it's true. That's Isaiah. Let's pray. Lord, as we look at how you answered Isaiah, it's just amazing. It's amazing that you keep on speaking. And we live with the anticipation that at some point, talk is going to be over. We look forward to that, both with trembling and with joy, both with anticipation and just a bit of trepidation. And we want to be, help us to be like Isaiah, interceding for our family, our neighbors, our country, interceding for the people groups around the world, interceding so that they will see you for who you are and bow before you now. And that's our desire and our prayer. And we know that that's what will happen. So we pray for it. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.